I'll say that again. I'm kind of a wreck after the worship this morning. That was just the overwhelming mercy of God. And sometimes He just sweeps over me. And can't get enough. We're continuing our series in the greatest sermon in history. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start reading with verse 3. Just kind of review where we've been. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And today, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, we've been talking about this as we've progressed along. We've talked about starting out with personal powerlessness, recognizing our tremendous need of God, that only by grace are we saved, and only through God's Spirit are we empowered to live the life that God chooses for us. Powerlessness. And then a time where we go through a season of mourning, recognizing the grief that our lives have caused God and others when we have strayed away from God's path. And then we went through a time when we talked about humble, courageous humility, balanced, courageous humility in facing these things and doing some house cleaning. Then we talked about how out of that flows a one thing kind of mindset, for we realize that only through Christ do we really find fullness and happiness. And so we hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the only thing that really matters to us, as we get this desire for the Lord. And today, flowing out of that, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Flowing out of what the Holy Spirit does in us, flowing out of the gratitude for what God has done, comes a merciful heart to other people, which in turn makes channel for more mercy. Mercy is defined this way. The word mercy implies generous forgiveness and compassion. Generous forgiveness and compassion. It includes a desire to remove wrong and alleviate suffering. Generous forgiveness and compassion. It includes a desire to remove wrong and alleviate suffering. And that's God's heart for us. I've asked Sharon if she would share her story with us this morning.
Now, this isn't my life testimony or anything. This is just a testimony about God's mercy to me fairly recently. It just really opened my eyes just to the depth of God's love. And I'm hoping I can get through this without crying, because it was just amazing to me. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Sharon Cunningham. For those of you who do know me, I can see all of you from up here, so if you leave, I know. You know how you act when you get a good deal on a top-line lawnmower, guys and ladies, when there's a really great sale for a dress and you want to tell everybody, you know, there's a great sale on. I have a chance to talk to you about something much better than that. And it's just free, and it's from God, and it's His mercy. I'm here to tell you about how God showed up for me, and He brought just a big tub of mercy along with Him. I want to tell you, to encourage you, and to let you know that you don't have to be pious and perfect to receive God's mercy and have Him move for you. Those of you who know me know how far I am from pious and perfect. Many of you know that I had major surgery last March 13th. after years of struggling with various medical and hormonal issues that led to a lot of emotional issues. My physician did a total hysterectomy on me. My main goal was to stop the emotional issues and stop them at their root because they were related to all these hormonal problems. Some of you ladies here know what I'm talking about, you know. bouts of crying, times of depression, anger that gets so bad it's almost like road rage, and you want to pack everything up. And my big phrase is, move to Oregon, you know, because I don't know anybody there and nobody there knows me. And live like a hermit in a cave. At least living like a hermit in a cave by myself, I wouldn't have my poor husband following me around going, what did I do now? You know, and a lot of you guys can relate to that. He feels your pain. That's not even my husband. many times, I just really thought I was on the edge of losing it with all this stuff, and thought I should be committed to the local nut hatch. And please, don't. I'm a psych nurse. I know that that's not nice to say those kind of things, but sometimes I really thought I belonged there. Surgery went fairly well, and I had my post-op exam and met with my doctor, and we talked a bit about what changes I should expect. Now I have hot flashes that could, without the help of global warming, melt the polar ice caps and turn the Earth into water world. But that's okay. It's all good. At the end of my appointment, I asked my doctor for a copy of my pathology report, which just, they check anything they take out of you to see what might have been going on. I really didn't expect to see anything terribly unusual there. But I started reading it on the way home, and I was stunned. I was almost shocked into silence, which is really unusual for me. When I got home, I called a really good friend of mine who's got her BSN. That's a bachelor's in nursing, so she really knows a lot. And I read it to her, and she was, wow, oh man, I can't believe it. She was stunned. And you getting curious? For those of you who don't know, I haven't told it, some of you. Without getting too personal or too technical, my report showed a sizable area of abnormal cells, a polyp, four different types of cysts throughout the specimen, so many cysts that they just wrote numerous. I guess it would have required overtime for them to have counted them all. There's no doubt in my heart, in my mind, that God saved me just as surely as if he had pulled me off the tracks of a speeding train. That train would have been cancer, either cervical or ovarian. And ovarian cancer is usually missed, often sends people home to heaven earlier than they had planned. Now, I know a number of people, Christians and non-Christians, who have died from cancer, and many who have been treated or are being treated and are going through months of pain, nausea, exhaustion, depression. It's devastating. And it doesn't always work. For some reason, known only to God, God chose to spare me. I don't know why, but I do know this. It's not because I'm such a perfect follower of Christ. Not because I always hold my tongue when an unkind thought comes to me. It's not because I've been the best wife, the best church member, the best child of God. Frequently, I'm not even fair to middling. Nowhere near the best. I've watched people I can only dream of becoming like that person. I've watched them suffer, and I've watched them die from cancer. And I'm like, God, why me? Not why me because I'm dealing with this problem or that problem, but why choose to have such incredible mercy on me? Why not my mother-in-law, my sweet mother-in-law? I have a wonderful mother-in-law. She's been struggling with cancer for, I think, at least a year now, and the effects of the chemo have been really hard on her. I don't deserve that mercy. So many people deserved to be spared, in my mind, much more than me. I've heard mercy and grace described really simply this way. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. I deserve death and hell without Jesus' blood washing me clean. I know that. And grace is when God gives you, when God does give you things that you don't deserve. Each breath is something I don't deserve. Each time I wake up in the morning is something I don't deserve. That's His grace. God saved me from cancer, even though I'm sure I deserved it. I don't deserve God's love, but that doesn't matter to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. God is good. So how many mercy moments have passed right by me without taking the least bit of notice? I now believe that God shields us constantly, but we never see it or often don't see it. His word says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. One version says, shall pursue me all the days of my life. Girls, maybe that guy who dumped you, you know, that you had dreams of getting married to, would have treated you like a dog, and God spared you. Maybe that house you wanted to buy and didn't, somebody else outbid you or whatever, would have had termites or would have been in a floodplain or something and you didn't know. We don't know how many times God pulls us out from in front of a speeding train, but His mercy pursues us. We don't have to run after it. We can't earn God's favor. God's love is always unconditional. He just wants to be in relationship with us. These days I ask God to show me the mercy works He's doing in my life so that I can be humbled over and over and amazed over and over at how deeply He loves us. And I hope you don't mind if I lose your place in your Bible. I forgot to bring mine up. One verse, and it doesn't use the word mercy, but Romans 8, 38 and 39 starts out, for I am convinced, and I am utterly convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, I'm getting there. I got that much in my head. Romans 8, 38. Angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which includes His incredible mercy, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ earned it for us. We don't have to. What a relief. I know that mercy that God showed me is available for all of us in many different ways. And thanks for listening.
Thank you, Sharon. That brings us to another piece of what mercy is. Mercy is also defined as the heart of God for His people. It's compassion and forgiveness, and it is the heart of God for His people. His incredible mercy. Now, what does it feel like to receive mercy? Well, Sharon has explained how it felt to receive mercy from God. I'm going to share with you how it felt to receive mercy in another situation. Some years ago, quite a few years ago, I won't say exactly how many, it was this month, I'll just say that, it was during this month, that I was with a buddy of mine hitchhiking in California. And we were in a rebellious stage. Both of us had been raised in Christian homes, but were not living Christian lives at all and had never really come to Christ. And we were just trying, we'd gotten the idea that religion was about rules and we didn't want anything to do with that, so we were in this rebellious time in our lives. Hitchhiking around the country, we got a ride one night in Northern California by another guy that looked like us with hair way down his back, and there were several other people that he had picked up hitchhiking as well. So all of us, there's this whole carload of hippie types driving down the road. And just to make a long story short, within the car there were open containers and controlled substances, and you got the picture. So we're driving down the road, and as we get caught up in this high time together, the driver's foot kept getting heavier and heavier on the pedal, and next thing we know, there's lights coming up behind us. Now, I don't know about you, but any time you see those blue lights, for me, it brings fear, even if I'm not doing anything. I check immediately to see how fast I'm going or whatever. That's just me. It's just this natural paranoia. But you put other substances in your body, and that heightens to paranoia times 10. And immediately, but the problem was, in this situation, we had something to be worried about. Because we had possession of things that, and this was before decriminalization and all that kind of stuff in California, they would slam the door on people for possession of these things. And here we are, I'm looking at 1 to 5 years, I'm 18 years old, and I'm going, we were petrified. The police comes up, it's just getting dark, police starts shining his light around in the car, making us hand bottles out to him. And he, one by one, started pouring them out. He says, "You guys are in trouble." You know, we were just petrified. And then he said, "You know," he says, "I smell something." He said, "There's something going on in here that is illegal, and it's wrong." And he says, "I'm in a really good mood today." And he says, "I tell you what, I'm going to go back to my car. I'm going to give you 3 minutes. And you have 3 minutes to dump all that stuff out on the ground. And if you do, I will not search you and bust you. But if you don't, I will search you and bust you, and you're all going to jail tonight. Now, you may have the choice." And he went back to his car. Well, immediately we started jettisoning items. He came back up, took a look at the driver. He says, "We need somebody else to drive." He found someone else in the car that was less inebriated than him, switched drivers. And he says, "Now you guys go." And he says, "I don't want to see any more of you tonight. Just consider this a gift." And we drove off very carefully and got to our destination. Whew. Now, justice would have been that he would have taken us to jail. We'd have stood before the judge. The judge would have given us 1 to 5 years, and I would have had a felony on my record that probably would never have been taken away. Plain and simple. That would have been justice. Mercy would have been for the officer to take us in, but to work out something with the judge, and the judge would see us and have compassion on us and say, "I'm going to suspend your sentence. You guys do some community service or something like that," which was unheard of at that time. But that would be mercy. But grace was what we got. We got none of it. Notice these things. Justice is getting the punishment we deserve. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is getting less than we deserve. Let off the hook, so to speak. But grace is getting none of what we deserve, and it can include getting honor or a gift in its place. That's how God treats us. We deserve death, but instead He gives us life more abundantly in this life and in the life to come. That's grace. Let's look at Psalms 103 together. Psalms 103, beginning with verse 8. By the way, before I told you that story, I checked on the statute of limitations. I'm okay. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord," I love these words, "the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has to say it, mercy twice here. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way our God is. And that's what that policeman did for us. See, he saw this carload of stupid 18-year-old kids. He remembered, he noticed that our frame, remembered that we were dust, we were just doing some really stupid things. And He had compassion on us and mercy on us. And I thank God for that. But you know what? There was a legal problem with what was done that day. That police officer had no right. He was sworn as an officer of the law to uphold the law. He was not empowered legally to let us off the hook, not to show mercy, not to show grace. He was only empowered to uphold justice and the law. That was his job. Imagine what would happen if every policeman took this guy's attitude. The world would be chaos. If his superiors had found out what he had done, he would have lost his job. He had no legal ground to extend grace or to be merciful. I'm glad he did. But he was in shaky legal condition. See, this is God's dilemma. God's dilemma is God is absolutely 100% just. And yet, He's also merciful and gracious at the same time. How can He do that? I want you to imagine, for example, there's a man that has been committing serial murders. The police are looking after him. People seem to be, you know, every couple of days somebody dies. And the police are doing everything they can to track this person down. They're totally unsuccessful. And then finally, after about 6 or 8 months, it stops. Nobody dies. Police don't know what's going on. They still have their detectives working, all the forensics, trying to find out who this is. And then about 6 months later, there's been no murders. About 6 months later, a man walks into the police station and goes up to the desk and said, "I'd like to talk to the police chief, please." So they bring him to the police chief, and he says, "Police chief, I just want you to know something," he said. I just wanted to confess something. I'm the one that's been killing all those people. I'm the guy. But I want you to know, I waited for a little while to come in. I want you to know that I've kicked the habit. I haven't killed anybody in 6 months. You probably noticed. In fact, I know just inside me that I'm not going to kill anybody ever again. I just want you to know that so you can be relieved. See you later. And out the door he goes. Are they going to let him walk out? No, why? See, because sin is sin. Law breaking is law breaking. A penalty has to be paid. Justice has to be served. And sure, we want people rehabilitated. That's all well and good. But there's still legal ground that has to be addressed. And that's God's dilemma. Sure, He's excited about our change of life and how things are, how we improve and all those things are very important. But there still has to be a penalty paid. And so what was God's solution? How could He be just and merciful and gracious at the same time? Isaiah 53 puts it this way. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ took our place. He took the punishment for us. See, every one of us was guilty of death. You say, well, I didn't do anything really that bad. You know what? Every single one of us has sensed the Spirit of God telling us to do something, and we've gone our own way and said no. Am I the only one? No. Holy Spirit saying, you know, Greg, I want you to do this. Don't feel like it today, Lord. I'm just not going to. You know what that is? That's this puny little creature that God created shaking his little fist at God and saying, no, not doing it. That is high treason. This is the King of the universe that's giving the instructions here. And little creature Greg does that. That's high treason. Treason is punishable by death. And so the only solution that God had, if he wanted to extend mercy and grace to me or to you, the only solution he had was to let his son die so that we could have eternal life. And within that backdrop, we begin to understand what mercy is, what it means to be merciful. See, grace is something only God can give. I can't truly extend grace legally. Only God can do that, because through Jesus Christ, he provided the means by which grace can be given. As Romans 3 says, he can be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Only he can do that. But I can do something. I can let it flow. Let's look at the third mercy definition here. True mercy is always a natural response to what God has done for us. We receive grace and we extend mercy. Can you say that with me? We receive grace and we extend mercy. God was gracious and merciful to me, and so as conduit, I can allow that to flow through me. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen. Let's look at Matthew 18. Let's flip over to Matthew 18 with me, if you will. Another supporting text here. Matthew 18, verse 23. This is one of the stories that Jesus told. Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. From the best calculations we have today, that's approximately $10 to $12 million. Big debt. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, that payment be made. That's what they did back then. They just sold you into slavery. And the servant therefore fell down before him, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Likely story. In his whole lifetime, he's not going to earn that much money. But he's bluffing whatever he can do to try to get out of this. I'll pay you all, he says. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. Same word as mercy. Released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is about $10,000. I've heard people share this story and say it was like $20. No. This was a significant chunk of change. I don't know about you, but if someone owed me $10,000, that would be a pretty serious issue on my heart. Maybe you've got plenty and that's not a problem for you, but for me, $10,000, I would be pretty seriously upset if somebody owed me that and wasn't paying me back. And that's what this guy's doing. He's saying, you know, this man owes me $10,000. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, I have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done,
They were grieved and came and told their master what had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that it was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you if he does not from his heart forgive his brother his trespasses. Now what's happening here? The problem is focus. This man didn't realize, somehow, there was a synapse missing in his brain at how much he had been forgiven. And because he wasn't concentrating on what he'd been forgiven, the $10,000 loomed larger and larger and larger and larger, and it blocked the flow of God's grace through him that would have turned into mercy. The problem was in his understanding of how much he'd been forgiven. If he'd had a proper understanding of what he had received, mercy would have naturally flowed. But because he lost the understanding of grace, he missed out. That's why Jesus has brought us through this whole path here of starting with personal powerlessness and house cleaning and all the rest of it, because if we're going to be merciful people, we first of all have to receive mercy. We have to realize how much we need. That's why there's so much unforgiveness in the church. Because most of us have had this just a superficial understanding of our need of grace. Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. Just across the page from our text we're studying today. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we," what? "We forgive our debtors." See, there is a connection between us comprehending God's grace and it flowing to others that is crucial for us to be able to keep that cycle going. We cannot extend mercy if we lose track of God's grace. If we lose track of God's grace and we stop flowing out in mercy, then there's no more that can flow in. It's like putting a plug in a pipeline. It's like having a sink that's clogged up. If nothing's flowing out, nothing more can go in. God can't continue to pour His grace into us and His mercy into us if it's blocked some way. Now, it's very important to remember this. What forgiveness and mercy and compassion are. What forgiveness and mercy is releasing judgment. Releasing judgment. Releasing judgment. Why? Because God released judgment against me. Because God released judgment against you. He has chosen not to judge you. He judged His Son instead. Is that good news? And so we release judgment. Every time I find my heart filling up with criticism and negativity and other people's faults and who did me this way and that way, you know what? That is an indication of a heart condition that is not bathed in grace. So what is the solution? The solution is go back to the foot of the cross and remember what He's done. And then it'll flow again. So it's releasing judgment. It's letting go of the right to get even. Why? Because God let go of His right to get even with me by letting Jesus stand in my place. It's treating others with kindness. Why? Because God treated me with kindness. Not giving me what I deserve. Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. As you receive, so give." Now, what forgiveness and mercy is not, this is something to be very carefully attentive to. Mercy and forgiveness is not reconciliation without repentance. Why? Because even though God provided for us reconciliation for the entire human race, not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to be in God's kingdom. Why? Because only those who choose to receive that, who repent and say, I'm tired of my life of rebellion, I choose your forgiveness, I receive your grace, only those receive it. God doesn't just give it to everybody. We're not universalists. God is not a universalist God. Everybody goes to heaven. That's not true. So the provision is there, but not everybody receives it. You know, some people are afraid to forgive. I'm so afraid if I forgive my husband for beating me when he's in a drunken fit, that means I have to move back in and get beaten up again. No. Sometimes it's best to stay in a situation where you're not going to continue to be receiving that kind of treatment. Why? Because reconciliation is different than forgiveness. Reconciliation can only be possible if repentance takes place. Because that's the way it is with God, that's the way it is with us. Doesn't mean we don't push for it, doesn't mean we don't pray for it, doesn't mean we don't try everything we can to bring that about. But if there's no repentance, there can't be real reconciliation. Forgiveness and mercy does not mean instantaneous trust. Just because we receive forgiveness doesn't mean God immediately puts us into a position of trust. In fact, the Bible is very clear that in the selection of leadership in the church, you should not pick somebody as a leader who's a brand new Christian. Why? Because they may have been forgiven, but they're not trustworthy yet. There's a time process in which they need to be tested. Their faith needs to grow and mature. And the same thing is true with reconciliation. With the people that have perhaps wounded us deeply, we need to make sure that there's repentance, and we need to make sure that there's a process of reestablishing trust before we cause that reconciliation to go deep enough where our trust is going to be on the line. Why? Because that's what the way God handles things. But immediately, the moment we have been wronged, we can, by the grace of God, say, Lord, I choose. I may not feel it right now, but I choose to forgive that person. I choose to release the judgment I held against that person. I choose not to get even with them. I choose to show them kindness. And that's something we can do immediately. And here's the promise that comes from our scripture today. Blessed are the merciful. We can only be merciful if we first received what? The grace of God, right? Blessed are those who receive the grace of God and let it flow through. They're merciful because they will, what? Obtain more mercy. The more we receive mercy and let it flow, the more it goes. That's a great promise. Those who extend mercy receive more mercy. Letting mercy go increases the flow. Letting mercy go increases the flow. I just have a dream that all of us will be people that are people of mercy, that keep receiving more and keep extending more and keep receiving more and extending more, so the flow of mercy is just everywhere. And that's God's dream for us as well. In just a second, we're going to show a little video clip to close our service. It's a song by Michael W. Smith. And it focuses on the mercy of God, how God has been so kind to us even though we weren't worthy. We've been unworthy and unrighteous and all those things. And while that's going on, I just want you to just kind of take this last little piece of your sermon notes. To whom do you need to extend mercy? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe there's someone that has wronged you deeply and you've had a real hard time getting past that $10,000 that's owed you. You're having a real hard time with that. Say, Lord, I just want to remember how much you've done for me. And I ask you, Lord, to let your mercy flow through me in such a way that I can choose to release my right to get even
I can choose to withhold judgment. I can choose to show kindness to that person. It may not mean reconciliation immediately, but it's going to be a flow of forgiveness and mercy. Is there someone like that? Is there somebody in your life that maybe it's not someone you have anything against, but they're just somebody that's suffering in some way, and you need to extend compassion. You've been so busy that you haven't stopped to just let them know that they're loved and that they're cared for. Is there somebody you need to extend mercy toward in an act of compassion? If there's someone like that, we just want to invite you during this time to let the Lord speak to your heart in that way. And then just take that home with you. Those names. Pray over them. Ask the Lord to begin that process. Let the mercy go so it'll increase the flow. And now let's just soak in this song together.